texted my wife and told her we had localized flooding in White House, and then texted her back and said, never mind, it was just a baptism for short people. So, really short people. Well, I'm glad that we have it pretty much cleaned up back there. And, you know, I guess it's an encouragement, because when something like that happens, that means the devil's fighting. And that means the devil's mad. That means we're getting on his territory. And he starts fighting back. When we start encroaching on his territory, then he gets mad. He just says, hey. And that's good. And so he's mad, and I'm glad. Glory, hallelujah. That's the Sunday school song we used to sing. And amen. All right, tonight I want you to turn with me to Demas chapter 3. And when you found it, I want you to say amen. Sum up Demas chapter 3. Nobody found that? Demas chapter 3. Nobody found Demas chapter 3? Why not? He quit. Paul said, only Luke is with me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. Alexander the coppersmith done me much evil. I believe we could have had a book called First Demas. Maybe First and Second and Third Demas. I don't know. Could have. But Demas had other priorities. Demas had something else going on in his life. Who else forsook Paul? Anybody know? John Mark. John Mark forsook Paul. Bailed out in the middle of a missionary journey, same as Demas. Made Paul upset. But he got back to God. And it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I like that. So you can't turn to Demas chapter 3, turn to 2 Kings chapter 8 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 8. Had to make you think. 2 Kings chapter 8. We will begin reading with verse 7. Second Kings chapter 8 and verse 7. Why don't we stand for the reading of the word tonight? 2 Kings 8, verse 7. Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go and meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and he took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? And Elisha said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. Hazael was ashamed. And the man of God wept. Now that is a strange encounter. They sent 40 camels worth of stuff over. He said, go ask him if I'm going to live. And he said, yes, the Lord has showed me that he could recover, but that he will die. And then he just stared at him till he broke down and was ashamed. The man of God wept. Verse 12, Hazael said, why weepest, my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do to the children of Israel. Their strongholds will thou set on fire, and their young men will thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, but what? Is thy servant a dog that he would do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. And he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, He told me that thou would surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it on his face, so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Heavenly Father, tonight we want to look at your word. We want to take warning from this scripture. We pray that you'd help us as we open the word. Would you speak to hearts tonight? We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. But what? Is your servant a dog that he would do this thing? Clarence McCartney tells a story of going through the Allegheny Mountains. He was walking one day and came across the grave of Major General Edward Braddock. General Braddock had crossed the Monongahela River July 9, 1755, and his advance guard was ambushed by 900 French, Canadian, and Native Americans under Daniel Bougeau. Braddock refused to listen to anybody to take cover. Instead, he had them regimented like the British were taught to do, and those men began to massacre Braddock's army. The only reason that some of them escaped is the natives stopped to take scalps from the ones that were killed. And of the 1,459 soldiers, 997 of them were casualties. Of the 89 officers, 63 were casualties. Braddock had four horses shot out from under him. And finally, he was mortally wounded. The story says that dying in the arms of General George Washington, he said, "Who would have thought it? Who would have thought that the British general who won renown on the fields of Europe would have been defeated by a handful of French and Indian allies in the midst of the American bush?" And tonight I want to ask you, who would have thought it? Who would have thought it? Am I a dog that I would do such thing? Who would have thought that Adam and Eve, who had every opportunity in the world to do right, would have disobeyed God? Who would have thought that Cain, raised just so well by parents who had been forgiven by God, would have murdered his brother? Who would have thought that David, the sweet singer of Israel, the one who God helped to kill a lion and a bear and to slay Goliath and to write the Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not..." Who would have thought that David would have had murder, adultery, wickedness in his heart? Who would have thought Solomon, the one that God granted wisdom to, who would have thought in his closing days he would have worshipped false gods? Who would have thought Peter, as we talked about last night, would have denied Christ? Judas would have betrayed God with a kiss. Who would have thought Demas would have backed up on Paul? No one. These men started well. They had good opportunity. Everything was in their favor. Everything was going right. But something happened in their heart, and they backed up on God. I thought back as I was sitting up here tonight, singing the songs. I began to think of the young men that I went to Bible college with. And I thought about David. David was my bathroom mate right across the hall. And David was a good kid. And God had called David to preach. And David was a youth leader at one of the local churches and married a beautiful young girl and talented. He could sing so much better than most of the rest of us. He had a voice that just was beautiful. And his wife could sing. And they were talented. They were such a wonderful couple. I left Bible college, and it was several years down the road, and someone said, "Did you hear what happened to David?" I said, "No, I have no idea." "Well, he was beating his wife, and she's had to run and hide, and now he's off, and he's an alcoholic." And I thought, oh. I thought about one of my other roommates in college named Jeff. Jeff was my actual roommate. They put him in the room with me, and Jeff was talented. He had been in PR in another Bible college and changed to my Bible college. And what a talented individual, was able to sing with power and had abilities and charisma and the ability to make friends. And God had called Jeff to preach, but someone told me just the other day, "Did you hear about Jeff?" "No. What's happened to Jeff?" "Well, Jeff's in prison. Jeff became an alcoholic and committed some awful, terrible, despicable crimes. And now he's in prison for who knows how many years." Who would have thought it? When I went to Bible college, we sat there and listened to the same messages and the same sermons. And we went to class together. And we had devotions together. And we prayed together. And we went to church together. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? If I had asked David, David, 2014, where are you going to be? I think David would say, well, I think I'd probably be pastoring a church or at least involved in ministry somewhere. And I hope my kids will be serving God. And I hope my wife and I will be doing something for the kingdom. If I'd asked David, that's what David would have said. The other night, I don't recommend Facebook for everything, but I was on there and David got on there and began to curse his grandfather. He began to curse violently, curse him. And he's a holiness preacher. And he began to curse and swear at his grandfather. His grandfather said, are you drunk? David, where are you going to be in 2014? Jeff, where are you going to be in 2014? Where are you going to be, Jeff? Well, I plan on being a music minister in a church, maybe a song evangelist. And I believe that maybe God's called me to preach. And I'm going to be a... Jeff, where are you, Jeff? Am I a dog that I would do such things? Elisha looked at Hazael and fixed his eyes on him. Just stared at him. And Hazael was ashamed. I believe he tucked his head. What is it? Something down in the human heart. Something way down on the inside that wasn't taken care of. Not too long ago, I went to work at the hospital, of course, I guess 6-7 years ago as a chaplain, and I get to be very well acquainted with a lot of the nurses, get to talk to them, and a lot of times we're waiting on a funeral home to come, and I began to be good friends with a guy named Daryl. Daryl was a great guy. We hit it off just like that. We had common interests. He was on my water system, so I knew him from there, and sat down and began to talk to Daryl, and Daryl was a photographer. He said, I've gotten into photography, and he showed me his website. He had a website with beautiful photography, and I told him, I said, I've just bought a camera, Daryl, and I told him what camera I had, and I said, I'm into photography, and so I began to show him my pictures, and he showed me his pictures, and I told him, I said, Daryl, I found an old train trestle out in the middle of a farm. It's way out there. You've got to go clear out. Nobody knows where it is. Here's a picture of it, and he said, man, that's neat. Take me out there. Let's go look at it, and I said, okay, let me know when you want to go out and look at the train trestle. We'll go out and take pictures. I know the guy that owns the property. Let's go. And I waited for Daryl. My dad called me. He said, Chucky, I've got this old camera, this really old professional camera. And he said, I don't know what to do with it. Know anybody that wants it? I said, just a minute. So I called and talked to Daryl. I said, Daryl, I've got an old camera my dad had. Somebody gave it to him. Are you interested? Oh, man, I'm interested. He said, that would be really neat. Can you bring it to work? And so we tried to coordinate and tried, but I missed him. And so I sat down the other day and thought, I hadn't seen Daryl. I've been there, I've been, and the nurses are on rotation, and where's Daryl? I don't know. So I was in the office, and I overheard one of the other nurses talking. She said, well, Daryl got sentenced today, and I wasn't listening, but I thought, well, okay. So a little while later, I said, what Daryl, do you mind me asking what Daryl got sentenced? And she told me his last name. I said, you gotta be kidding me. What do you mean, sentenced? She said, well, she said he got sent to the pen. I said, Daryl? Not Daryl. I'm friends with Daryl. Daryl? Yeah, Daryl. And then that's all she said. So I got online and I typed in his name. Up popped a mugshot of Daryl. And I began to read the story. So the young man this week was involved in rear-ending another car. He got out and was belligerent and irate, drunk, so far drunk. And he got in an altercation with the person in the car that he hit, and someone came up and tried to stop him, and he got in his car and rammed the car behind him. And when the police came, he began to fight them. And there's pictures of him, black eye, bloody, just all messed up. Third offense, felony. I went back to work and said, what? She said, he's lost his license. He's lost his job. He's lost his reputation. He's lost everything. Not Daryl. My intention when I get home is to find out. I don't know where he is in the system. And I asked somebody, this happened right before I came here. I said, where is he? I'm going to go talk to his dad. Where's Daryl? If I had talked to Daryl just a few months ago, Daryl, how's it going, man? Great. How are you doing? Taking any good pictures lately? Daryl, just a few months, you're going to smash into somebody, jump out, be drunk out of your head, beat up people, smash into cops. You're going to go absolutely crazy. Daryl, he'd have said, am I a dog? Am I a dog? I wouldn't do that. No way. What causes people to do things they never would have dreamed of? Well, first of all, deceit. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. I could sit here all night long and tell stories like I just told you about David, Jeff, Daryl. I could tell you. I could spend the rest of the night telling people that we went to Bible college together, Sister Lori. Almost all night long I could tell you stories. Sad. Breaks my heart. I can't fathom it. I can't believe it. I can't get my head around it. I think of the kids I grew up with. I grew up with a Christian school. And there was 25 kids in that school, brother. You know how many of them right now are minding God? Best of my knowledge, maybe 3 at the most. What happened? What happened? They studied the same scriptures I studied. They listened to my dad preach. They listened to Brother Barker and Brother Patterson and Brother Buchanan and Brother Roberts, and they listened to the same evangelists I listened to. What happened? If I would go to them back then, their selves, where we sat on the pew back there, and say, guess what you're going to do? You're going to start smoking. One of my friends, close friends, that we went to their house almost every day. The other day she said, I finally been able to quit smoking for a week. I've been smoking 20 years now. If I'd have gone to her when she was just 6, 7, 8 years old when we were together, you're going to be addicted to cigarettes. She said, absolutely not. Those things are filthy. They stink. They're nasty. No, not me. If I'd have said you're going to be divorced 3 times and your life is going to be a shambles and a wreck. Not me. Am I a dog that would happen to me? Deceit. Deceit. The devil tells you won't get caught. Just a small thing, just something little. Got a phone call just a while ago. I was with Brother Cable, and Brother Snoggers is up in Winchester, Indiana. They got a phone call from the health department. They'd come and tested the well at the church, a little private well, shallow well. They called and said, hey, shut the water system down. We found E. coli. You know what E. coli is? It's a big old huge thing. No, it's not. It's a big green-eyed monster with eyes out on stems. No, that's not what it is. You know what it is? It's something you can't even see. But it'll make you deathly sick. Awful sick. He said, brother, what do I do? I said, go get you some chlorine. Dump it down the well. Shock it. Do whatever you've got to do. You've got to kill that stuff that's down in there. You're going to have to get some chlorine and keep chlorine in there. Whoever's in charge of it, you've got to kill whatever. If there's E. coli down in there, you've got to get it killed. Little things. What about this Ebola breakout? Little things. You can't see it with your naked eye. Just something small. The great deceit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart will tell you, well, you won't go very far. You just want to have some fun. Just a little bit. What about the drawing of sin? Not only the deceit of sin, but drawing. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust or his own desire and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. The devil couldn't interest you in sin if it didn't look enticing. If you want me to eat something, don't put a glob of mayonnaise on it. I hate mayonnaise. That's one thing in this world I despise worse than anything else. I hate it. I can't take it. It doesn't tempt me, brother. Not even a little bit. You make me a big old mayonnaise sandwich, you couldn't pay me $150,000 to eat it. I can't. Nasty. It doesn't tempt me. but you get a ribeye steak, or some ribs like I ate today, or some chicken on the grill like we had the other day. Whew, man. And you bring that out there, fajita platter. And I like that. I like gumbo and I like fried shrimp. That smells good. And then I'm drawn because it's something I like. There's something down on the inside that says, that smells good. That's good stuff right there. Peanut butter pie. I'm telling you all my secrets. Don't quit writing, sister. Put your pen up. Drawing. There's some things that the devil doesn't even tempt me with at all. But there are some areas where the devil works on me over time. And it's the same with you. The things that entice you and the things that the devil takes, you can't catch the same fish on catfish bait as you can catch on bass bait. I know enough about fishing to know that. I don't know a lot about fishing. But I know you got to have different bait for what you're trying to catch. And the devil goes, and he knows what bait to put out in front of you. He said every man is tempted when he's drawn, when that thing is out there and it just... Not only that, but the desire of the heart. Paul wrote, and you can sense the frustration when he said it, but he said, now after you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be bonded in bondage? You can sense Paul's frustration. How in this world? How could that entice you? I want to ask Jeff, how'd that look good to you, son? David, you've been in services when God came. I remember David was there. I told Brother Cable about the service at East Moline. I don't remember if you were there or not. God came. Altar service after altar service. People were getting saved. I'm telling you what, one of the greatest services I've ever been in. And David was there. David, after you've known God and sensed God's presence, and you've been in services when God came, how can you go back to that? How in this world? Deterioration. And I'm telling you, Hazael said, what am I? Am I a dog that I do such a thing? How's this happen? Deceit. A drawing away. A desire for the things of the world. Deterioration. One person said people fall privately long before they fall publicly. Deterioration. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Deterioration. When's deterioration? When's it show up? I could ask Brother Darren back here in a storm. He knows. We was talking about the other day. He said, boy, we need a good storm. Why? Because he makes money. Because that's when trees go through roofs. And that's when limbs go through gutters. And they pull away from the house. And that's when you see the rot in the fascia. And that's when you see the shingles that were bad and damaged and deteriorated, right? Those trees look good. Boy, they look good. Brother Cable looked. He showed me the ones over there by his house. I looked at them. That looked nice. He said the other day a limb went. Looked good from the outside. I had a tree at my office the other day. Looked great. Wonderful. Brett. We warmed our house all winter on that big old thing. The leaves were still green. Everything looked good. But something had gotten up on the inside and there's rot up on the inside. Deterioration. What is it? There are folks that maintain a good outward appearance. Look good on the outside. Come to church. But something has happened on the inside. And that's why David says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. Look down on the inside of me, Lord. I want you to know. I want to see if there's anything at all. Delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2, this cause God will send them strong delusions that they'll believe a lie that they might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the progression here. Sin begins to draw. There's a desire there. Something in the heart. You begin to fall away from God. You begin to back up on God. And finally, you get to the point where the devil has you completely blinded. My grandfather was a preacher of the gospel, song evangelist. Great guy. I don't know what reason he backslid, backed up on God. My dad said he was just a young child and went out and divorced my grandmother, went and married a woman that was one of the most wicked women I've ever known, caused himself a life of heartache and pain. But I remember all through my years as a child, Grandpa telling me that he couldn't get saved. Brother Cable and I were talking about that. He thought he had crossed the deadline, and the devil told him there's no hope for him. And what was it? He just thought he'd gone too far. He had done too much. He was too wicked. I'm glad that God got to him. I'm glad that God's grace reached down to Grandpa Dodd and God saved him. But oh, the devil begins to blind, delusional. Not only that, but there's the drift. And I've talked to a lot of different people tonight. There's people that the devil's after you. There's some of us that are in that boat. The devil may have tripped you. There's some of you that are there. There's some of you that may be doing tremendous spiritually. Great. I'm glad to see everybody that's here tonight. But let me tell you what, the devil's after you. I don't care what spiritual condition you're in. It doesn't matter where you're at spiritually. The devil is after your soul. Drift. Hebrews 2 says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? When I was just a kid, my dad took us out in the bayou. We were out there in his boat, and I remember he was out there, and he took a seat cushion and threw it out. And he said, Chucky, he'd shut the boat off. He said, you got to go get it. And I watched that seat cushion as it began to drift. He said, you got to go get it. You got to. And I jumped out of the boat, and here I went. I didn't know how to swim, but it's sink or swim. There's water moccasins and everything else out there. I was scared to death. But that seat cushion was drifting away from us. And that's the picture he has here. He said we ought to give the more earnest heed lest these things drift away from us, or lest we drift away from it. He said you better tighten your grip on the things that you've heard. The more dangerous the task, the more earnest heed we have to pay. I work in the water department. I went to work there, didn't know anything. Nothing at all. I became public works director. Now, I had laid some water line. I'd fixed water leaks. I knew some about water, but I didn't know anything about producing water, and I didn't know anything about wastewater treatment plants. And I went to work at the city of Tombeen as their public works director, and I went to class. One of the first classes I went to was chlorinator safety and maintenance. I thought, okay. And he said, you better pay attention, people. Let me tell you what, this stuff will kill you. And I mean, we went through a three-day course about chlorinator safety. They drilled it in our heads that chlorine will kill you. Chlorine gas will kill you. Gas chlorine, it'll kill you. It spreads out how many ever times the volume, and it's an oxidizer, and it'll... Sure. I listened to it. Every time you take those chlorine cylinders off, you've got to put an SCBA air mask on. You've got to do that. Drilled it in our heads. That was good. But I went about 7 years or so, and everything was good, and I got complacent. And I remember a day at Well 5, Brett's been out there 100, 200 times. Well 5, I went out there, and chlorine bottle was empty and time to change it. And I shut that chlorine bottle off and tightened it up, and it's got a regulator on that bottle, and I hit that regulator and spun it, and when I did, a green cloud went. And I began to choke, and it took every bit of air out of me. And I ran out of the room and slammed the door and ran over and grabbed an SCBA that I should have been wearing, self-contained breathing apparatus, and put that thing on. And I ran back in that room and got it shut off and got the regulator put back on there. I had it shut off, but there was something in there blocking that valve, and there was still chlorine in there. It turned my hair like a wire brush. It rusted the keys in my pocket before I could get them out. It ate everything I had. It ate the paint off the building. It killed the grass for acres. That quick. What happened? I should have paid more earnest heed. Guess what I do now? I pay more earnest heed. Why? Because the danger of the task. What's more dangerous than losing your never-dying soul? He said, you ought to give the more earnest heed, lest the things that you've learned slip past you. The greater the opposition, the more earnest heed we ought to pay. My boys used to play airsoft. I don't know how many of y'all ever played airsoft. My boys were into airsoft. That's those little plastic BBs. And they get out there and have war. They dress up. They get their camouflage on and their goggles on. And boy, they get out in the woods and bah, 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 bah. They had machine guns and they had landmines that were airsoft landmines. You'd step on them and go boom, and they'd have little whelps on them all over. But then you go to war, and I hadn't been to war, when there's real bullets. You pay the more earnest heed. If somebody hits you with an airsoft, it stings a little bit, but it's all right. But when you're in war, it's on a whole different level. Folks, this is not spiritual airsoft. It's spiritual warfare. The devil is after your soul. He's not just out to sting you like a mosquito. He's out to kill and to destroy your never-dying soul. The stronger the opponent, the more earnest heed we pay. I used to wrestle. My little brother was 7 years younger than me, and we wrestled. And we'd go to school, and he and Billy DeVille would be there, and we'd just tussle and wrestle. So I'd put one arm behind my back and get on my knees and wrestle Mark. But I went to BMI and got up there with Mike Todd. Mike Todd had taken wrestling in school, and Mike Todd was stronger than an ox. And Mike Todd could take me and twist me into a pretzel and tie me in a knot. I had to pay a whole lot. I couldn't put one hand behind my back and kneel on my knees and take on Mike Todd or Joe Amaya or Jay Panabaker. Those guys had all taken wrestling. It took everything I had to wrestle with those guys, and I still couldn't win. But the stronger your opponent, the more earnest he. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Amen. Reading water meters for years and years and years. There's dogs, and they'd beep, 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 beep. Go on, get, shoot. And there'd be other dogs, and they'd, beep, 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 and I'd go, get on. There they go. But we had one dog that was an Akita. I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen Akita. They're trained to kill bears. They're bear hunting dogs. And we had an Akita, and that dog wanted to kill me. I have no doubt in my mind that he would rip my throat out. And I had to read his meter, and it was in the backyard. We paid more earnest heed to the Akita. The rest of those dogs, I didn't care. Every other dog in the city of Nederland, 11,000 meters, there's dogs everywhere. There's Dobermans, there's Rottweilers, there's Pits. I didn't care about the rest of them. I cared about one dog, and that was that Akita. It took three of us to read the meter. Two of us would stand at the fence and go, ah, woo, and he would sit there and he'd try and get us, and we'd take a shovel and stick the shovel through the fence, and he would grab a hold of that shovel and jerk it clear to the fence and just, and John Short, I told you about the other night, he'd run over the back, down the back alley and jump over the fence, and he'd read the meter, and then he'd go, hey, and he'd take off running and jumped the fence before the Akita could get to him. Took three of us to read the meter. You ought to pay the more earnest heed. Why? Because the opponent was greater. Amen. The greater the reward, the more earnest heed we ought to pay. I used to play Life. We played Life. Little cars, pink people and purple and blue people. And you'd get your salary. I always wanted to be the doctor or whatever it was that got $25,000 a week. And you'd spin and bzzz. And you played Life. But I'm not playing Life anymore. This isn't a game anymore. The things I do have consequences greater than bankruptcy. You're out of the game. You got to watch the rest of us play. Folks, if I mess up, am I a dog? But what? Is I serving a dog? That he would do this great thing? I'm glad we don't have to leave it there. 1 Corinthians 10, there is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with each temptation make a way of escape. I'm glad that God doesn't leave us alone. He's not just going to walk off. Here this man was. He said, am I a dog? God said, look, if you'll trust me, if you'll live for me, I'm going to help you through this. He didn't know what was in his own heart. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. Take heed. Watch out. Why? Because the devil is after you. Sister Gardner, the devil is after you. He doesn't care that you've lived more years than I have. He doesn't care. He's after you. And if he can get Sister Gardner to backslide and get bitter in her soul, if he can get her to do that tonight, he would. That's right. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about these kids and the potential that they have. Guys, y'all have life out in front of you. I don't know what God wants to do with you. Who knows? God may call one of you to preach or to be a missionary. God may want you to work at a water department. God may want you to work at a funeral home like Brother Cable. I don't know what he wants of you, but you have your life out in front of you. You know what the devil wants to do? Wreck it. Run it. He wants to take your life. And if I could look at those kids I went to school with and say, What? Where are you going to be in 2014? I want to ask you this. Where are you kids going to be in 2030? Think about it. Where are you going to be in 2030? Where are you going to be? What are you going to be? What are you going to be when you grow up? You going to be married? You going to have lots of little kids? You going to be in church? You going to be a... I heard Sister Grace over here playing the piano. Sister Son, better watch out. God wants to do great things in your life. But the devil wants to take... and ruin it. He wants to take what God wants to make beautiful, and the devil wants to twist it and ruin it. Amen. I'm asking you tonight, what's in your heart? You can either allow God to take your heart, to forgive you, to clean your heart out, and to make you like Him, and say, God, I want to serve you. Or you can keep that little secret room in there, that little hidden part. That little thing that you think nobody knows. Just hide it. Examine yourself. Are you doing the best spiritually you've ever done? Are you on as high a plane spiritually as you've ever been on? Or was there a time when you were doing better spiritually? Are you doing things now that one time God talked to you about? Are you excusing things that one time you thought were wrong? I used to know Brother Fred L. Johnson. He pastored the church right up above us. And he would call on someone to testify for their husband or their wife. He'd say, Sister Cable, stand and testify for Brother Cable. Could your family testify for you? What about your coworkers? Could your coworkers stand and say, if I called them in here and say, tell us about so-and-so. How do they live at work? Examine your heart. The psalmist says, search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way. See if there's anything in there that's not like you. Amen. Hazael was here. And I believe his indignation was real. I don't think he's putting it on. He said, you're going to set fire to Israel. Your young men, you're going to slay with a sword. You'll die. Awful, despicable crimes. And Hazael said, what? Is thy servant a dog that he would do this great thing? Are you kidding me? And Elijah just put his eyes on him and looked at him. And the Bible says the next day he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it on the king's face, and he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Let me ask you tonight, are you a dog? I don't mean that like the yip-yap kind. But is there something in your heart that you've pushed to the back, or you've ignored, or you've kept quiet? I wouldn't do that. There's no way. I'm a good person. If you haven't allowed God to take care of whatever that thing is in your heart, you have no idea what you're capable of. The carnal mind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. A sinful heart will take you places you've never dreamed. It'll leave you in such a mess, in such a tangled up mess. Let me tell you what, God can straighten it out. God can fix it. I Brother Carpenter, I know a man who can. That's right. I can't take a heart that's hopeless. Clean it up, make it over again. But I know a man who can. Let's stand tonight. I want to invite you to the altar. If there's something in your heart that you need to take care of, something that is bothering you, some sin that you have, I want you to know this altar is open. You can come and you can pray and God would forgive it. You say, Brother Dodd, I wouldn't do that. I'm a pretty good person. You don't know what you're capable of. You have no idea what a carnal mind is capable of. The devil is after every one of you. He'd like to get you to fall. He'd like to get you messed up. The devil would love to get you so tangled up. But God wants to do something better for you. Amen. Young people, God can help you before you get your life tangled up. If you'll give it to Him. That's right. He'll help you. You can say, God, just as a young person, I want you to save me from sin. Not out of sin, but away from sin before I get involved in it. Amen. God will help you. But you don't know what you're capable of if you don't allow God in your heart. If you don't allow God to do something with that sin that's deep down on the inside, you're welcome to come. You're welcome to pray. We'll pray with you. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you. Lord, we know that you want to save every unsaved individual. We know that you want to turn lives around. You want to change hearts. And Lord, there is no telling what the carnal mind, the carnal heart is capable of, the wicked, sinful, evil things that the devil would love to get us involved in if we don't completely surrender to you. I pray that you'd help everyone that's here tonight. We know, Lord, that you want to speak to hearts, that you want to change these ones. Lord, we pray, God, tonight that you'd speak to them in the night hours, throughout the day tomorrow. Lord, we pray, God, that you'd, if there's one here tonight, if there's any that don't know you, I pray that you'd help them to seek you, to seek your face until they know that everything's clear. We ask it in your name. Amen.